We're a week away from the end of our current sermon series, and it's called Life Of and With Jesus. And we've been thinking about and talking about the life of Jesus and how the way he lived his life can shape and influence and contribute to the way we live our lives. As we near the end of the series, as you might guess, since it's an Easter series, we near the end of his life. Last week we spent some time with Jesus in the garden. And there he made one of the most important decisions. I think it's the most important decision of his life. He decided not to run. He could have run away from the Romans, could have run away from the coming arrest. He could have run, but he didn't. He accepted the fate that God had for him. He decided not to run from God's will. Today our focus is the cross and the journey that takes Jesus there. Not the journey of his entire life from like birth all the way to the cross, but that journey from the time he gets to town, or actually from the moment that he is arrested as on trial to the cross. Just that little bit of time. Those of us with so-called red-letter Bibles, where the words of Jesus are in red, have a visual advantage today. And we don't have red letters up on the screen. But if you had a red letter Bible, you'd have a visual advantage today to make for the point that I'm trying to make. In Matthew, the journey that Jesus takes from sort of Pilate to the cross is reported in Matthew 27. Verses 27 through 34. In those verses, soldiers strip Jesus. They put a robe on him and a crown of thorns. They spit at him. They hit him with a hand, and they hit him with a stick. They mock him and they taunt him. They whip him. But he doesn't say a word. It's a very painful set of verses to read. If you read that section in Matthew, you may have read it this morning in your Sunday group. It's a very painful section to read. But it's also a set of verses that, if you have a red letter version, and the red letters, of course, are when Jesus talks, it's in red letters. If you read that section in Matthew, there are no red letters in it. They whip him, he doesn't say a word. They spit on him, he doesn't say a word. They ridicule him, he doesn't say a word. It's a painful scene. Over and over again, he is punished by these soldiers, and he doesn't say a word. He is the very picture of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Look at this. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Hear that? Never said a word. No red letters. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. In Matthew, in that nearing the end of his life, Jesus is the very picture of that servant. In the Gospel of Mark, it's the same story. If you read the account of Mark and you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that on the way to the cross, from the time he is sort of convicted to the time he is actually crucified, there are no red letters. He doesn't say anything. In Luke, on the way to the cross, Jesus has some interaction. He actually speaks. He speaks with some women, but he doesn't complain. He doesn't complain about what his treatment. He doesn't complain about the whipping. He doesn't complain about the crown of thorns. He tells the women that they don't cry for him. He says, cry for yourselves, because bad days lie ahead. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if there are any red letters, and most of the time there aren't, they're not about his situation. And in John's Gospel, again, no red letters. As Jesus makes his way from the arrest or from the trial to the cross. Nothing. He doesn't say a word. Why does that matter? Because it tells us something about the way Jesus accepted his fate and trusted his God. Jesus didn't need to fight the Romans. He didn't need to fight the justice system because he saw God's hand in his life. Jesus didn't need to complain about the people, to people watching him trudge his way to the cross. He didn't need to complain to those women in Luke because he saw God's hand in his life. Jesus didn't need to ask where the suggestion box was, where he could sort of suggest ways to improve the Roman justice system because he saw God's hand in his life and he was comfortable with that. He could see God's hand. What does that have to do with us? It has to do with the way you live. If doing the right thing gets us in trouble, if standing up for the truth gets some people mad at us, if putting others first takes some time out of my me times, if giving generously to the work of the church, if giving generously to the work Jesus wants us to do, puts some hardship or takes away some resources that we would use for other purposes, so be it. Because we know God's hand is in our sacrifices. We know God's hand is in our financial giving. We know that God will bless our efforts on God's behalf and on behalf of the kingdom. What matters is that we are living in sync with God's will for our lives. And when we do that, when we live in sync, as Jesus was living in sync, and so there were no red letters on the way to the cross, when we do that, we accept the cost. Time surrendered, money redirected, relationships reordered. That's what happens when you follow somebody who leads you to a cross. When you follow somebody who leads you to self-sacrifice, and when you follow someone who leads you to giving up to God, that's what happens. You end up surrendering that which you thought was important before. We know that God will bless us in our work because we know that popularity doesn't matter. Personal satisfaction is less important, less significant. What matters is that we live in sync with what God's doing. Here's a pretty good way to assess your spiritual maturity. When you are called, when you feel that urge or that inkling or that, when that little voice comes inside your head or in your spirit and says, you know, you really ought to help there, or you really ought to contribute there, or you really ought to do something there, you really ought to contribute, you ought to be part of what God is calling you to do, God is urging you to contribute, to be part of that, how do you react? When the little voice inside your head says you need to respond to volunteer, it's time to make a donation, it's time to be part of what's going on, how annoyed are you when your plans and God's plans for you aren't the same? And God is saying, I want you to disrupt and change your plans to comport with my plans. The less you complain about the sacrifices you make in order to do what God is calling you to do, the more you are growing up in Christ, the more you are rising up with Him. So on the way to the cross, Jesus doesn't say anything. He accepts His fate. He knows that God is with Him. What about on the cross? There's more stuff going on there. In Matthew, He cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus in the garden and being alive with His emotions. You know, it was very real, very real. Take this cup from me. Honesty and candor. Jesus was very open with His emotions. It's okay to shake your fist at God. And when Jesus is on the cross, He shows us that again. My God, why have you abandoned me? In the Gospel of Luke, from the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about that. Father, forgive them. He's hanging on the cross. It's a word of grace under fire. It's a word of forgiveness in the midst of pain and chaos. When revenge and payback could have dominated his attitude, when he could have said, "Hey, God, there's the target," he chose forgiveness, grace. He interceded on behalf of those who were killing him. It's a word, it's a reminder about the power of grace, not only that we receive from God, but the grace we give away. Okay? The next time somebody does you wrong and you say, "Forgive them," God, forgive him, forgive her. As followers of Jesus, we don't hold grudges, we reconcile. We don't point fingers, we reach out. Under fire, under siege, we build bridges, not walls. Jesus' words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," are words that he speaks to all of us. And he speaks about all of us when we are offended, when we are manipulated, when we've been damaged. The word that comes from us, based on his example from the cross, is "Forgive them. Forgive them, God. They don't know what they're doing. And because you forgive them, I forgive them." This week, someone or some will say or do something that will get on your nerves. At least statistically, that's pretty likely. Somebody will cross the line for you. When that happens, remember Jesus on the cross, looking down at the people who nailed him there, saying, "Father, forgive them." Also in Luke, Jesus tells one of the criminals crucified next to him that he will be with him in paradise. You remember that, and we're going to hear from the criminal in just a moment. But it's another example of grace and forgiveness. But this time, we're not the victim, we're the criminal. The moment is a reminder that if we confess, if we take responsibility for our actions, if we stand accountable before the Lord, actually if we are on our spiritual knees before the Lord in taking responsibility for our lives, we will receive the forgiveness we seek. From the cross, from his cross next to Jesus, one of the criminals says this: "We deserve to die for our crimes." Hear that? Hear the confession right there? "We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." "Jesus, I have sinned, but you haven't. I want to go with you." And what does Jesus say to him? "Today, I say, you will be with me in paradise." At the end of Luke, from the cross, Jesus says to God, "Into your hands I commend my spirit. I give it over to you, God. I trust you that in the end of this life, the end of this life isn't the end of my life. I've done what I could do here, but now don't leave me here. I stand ready to go with you." His words are a cry of dependence and trust. And it's a powerful image for all of us. Imagine all of them. Just think about it. Try to visualize some kind of picture of all the mistakes you've made, all of the messes you've created or contributed to. Think about all of the people you've hurt, all of the opportunities you chose not to take. Think about all of the mud and the grime that is on that you have sort of thrown on yourself or thrown on others over the years. Think about it. Think about that. As you are on your cross next to Jesus saying, "This man doesn't deserve to die. I do." And as you're there visualizing yourself on your cross, responsible for your conduct, responsible for the mistakes you've made and I've made, not just you. You can hear Jesus say, one day, and we hope that each of us has at least another 100 years, but one day, the gates of glory will open up, and from our knees, we will say, into your hands, I commend my spirit. In the Gospel of John, from the cross, Jesus reintroduces his brother to his mother. It's an expression of concern for those who will be left behind. It's a concern. It's an expression of concern for the continuity of the family after his death. Compassion in the middle of chaos. Compassion in the middle of passion. Excuse me. Love reaches beyond personal sacrifices and personal mess in order to reach out and make a difference in others. This week, you will have a chance to do that. When you're feeling stressed, when you're feeling anxious, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling put upon, when you're feeling over the outmaneuvered and outmanned by life around you, you will have a chance to say, and do something for somebody else. Also, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I'm thirsty. It's an honest expression of personal need. Imagine that kind of honesty this week. God, I'm under pressure. I'm thirsty. God, my family is a mess. I'm thirsty. God, my spirit is dejected. I'm thirsty. God, life is piling up on me. I'm thirsty. Go ahead. Jesus from the cross says, I thirst. Jesus from the cross says, I have a need. Jesus from the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Go ahead. Say the word. Voice your need. God will bless your effort. And finally, from the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. That might be the most powerful word in the entire story. It is finished. I can't do anything more, God. I can't do anything more. It's out of my hands now. I've done it all. I've done everything you asked me to do. I can't do anything else. I leave it in your hands. One of the things I love about weather is you can't do anything about it. Oh, you can complain about it, right? And you can marvel at it, and you can be amazed and mystified by it, but you can't do anything about it, right? You can shield yourself from it, and you can get out from underneath it, but you can't do anything about it. You can't change it, and neither can you. And that's the spirit behind Jesus' final word from the cross. Just God, I'm done. It's over. I have finished the race. I have given myself and completed the work you called for me, and now it's your turn. So what do you need to turn over to God? What do you need to surrender to God? What do you need to do about what do you need to say to God today, this week? It's over. It's finished. My part in this is now finished. It's your turn, God. You need to do the rest. What control do you need to give up so that God can work in your circumstances? It is finished. From the cross, Jesus acknowledges others, confesses need, offers forgiveness, and turns to God. If you do those kind of things, if we do those kind of things this week, if we live with that kind of spirit this week as we approach the cross and the tomb and the resurrection, boy, will we have something to praise next Sunday when we gather here, and something to think about when we are here Thursday and Friday. It is finished. That would be the sermon. Let's pray. God, Jesus is such a marvel. Arrested, mocked, spit upon, whipped, made fun of. It's a horrific picture. And yet he didn't say anything about it. He accepted his fate because he could see your hand in it. A lot of people that we know, and maybe a lot of people in this room here, are feeling the effects, the burdens of life, the challenges, the upheavals, the stress, the anxiety, the disrepair. Help us see your hand in all of it. Help us see the bigger picture. Help us see your guidance. Help us feel your presence. Help us surrender our control to give up to you. And as we live the week, as we approach the cross, as we get closer and closer to the time when Jesus says, "It is finished," and turns his life over to you, may we get closer and closer ourselves to surrendering control over the things that we think we have to control that really belong in your hands. God, you are a God of life, a love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and possibility. In fact, even better, you are a God of new life. And so today, however broken and wounded life is for any of us, we turn it over to you in anticipation of what you are about to do in Jesus' name. God's people say,
Amen.